I wonder how you would feel if right at the beginning of this sermon, I asked you to turn to somebody that you do not know well. So probably not the person sitting next to you, because that's probably somebody that you came with, or somebody that you looked at and thought they look quite nice, so you chose who to sit next to. If I were to ask you to turn to somebody that you do not know well and tell them how much you earn, how much you have in savings, and how much you regularly give to St. Bees. Now, I didn't ask you to do it. I asked you how you would feel if I asked you to do it. And that slight awkward silence, nervous laughter there, tells me a little bit about how you would feel if I asked you to do that. Because we don't find it easy, do we, to have that level of conversation with one another, where we could talk openly and honestly about how much we earn, how much we have in savings, how much we regularly give. In fact, I find that people have very varied and different reactions to the subject of money. What I do find is that we're often very interested and very willing to talk about other people's money. That's never an issue for us, is it? We like talking about other people's money. And so, for example, every year in April, the Sunday Times publishes the Sunday Times Rich List, where it lists the richest people in the UK. And it's fascinating, isn't it? We love looking through the list to see who's on the list as the richest people in the UK, maybe hoping that there'll be the name of somebody that we know whose friendship we will feel led to cultivate for the sake of the gospel, of course. Or another website publishes an earnings list where it lists different jobs and tells you what the average earnings are for that type of job. And when you see that type of a list, what do? Well, you don't look at your own job, do you? You think about, oh, my friend so-and-so, I wonder how much an actuary earns, or I wonder how much a solicitor earns, and we like to be a little bit nosy, don't we, and find, I wonder how much they earn. So we're very happy to talk about other people's money, but when it comes to talking about our own, it's a little bit more of a reserve creeps over us, doesn't it? Now, of course, there's the stereotype of the person who is always talking about how much money they have and how much their latest acquisition cost them. But generally speaking, people like that, we regard them as sort of socially unaware or insecure, and usually they're in a minority. Because the majority of people do find it difficult to talk about money. And so if you go on the web, you'll find articles entitled things like The Last Taboo, Why Nobody Talks About Money. Or another article that asks the question, why is it so hard to talk about money? And I don't know whether you can see sort of the small print at the bottom that says that more than sex, children, or in-laws, talking about finances is the most common cause of conflict for American couples. It might be different in the UK, but I suspect not that different. There's something about talking about money that makes us feel uncomfortable or even becomes a cause of conflict. This morning we're going to be looking together at a passage from Mark's Gospel. And it's one in which Jesus uses a very, very subtle technique. Because what he does is he hooks us in by talking about other people's money. We like that. We like to talk about other people's money, but he does it in order to get us to think about and maybe even to talk about our own money and how we handle that. It's quite a short passage, so let's read it together. It's from Mark chapter 12. Verses 41 to 44. It will appear on the screen if you want to follow it in the church Bibles. It's on page 962. If you haven't got a copy of the church Bible and would like to follow it in the church Bible, do please raise a hand, and our hospitality team are poised with Bibles, ready to put them in your hand the moment you raise a hand if you would like one. So once you have a church Bible, page 962, we're reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on." So let's work our way through the passage. We read there, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. Well, where was the place where the offerings were put? They didn't take their offerings or receive their offerings in the same way that we do. The place where the offerings were put was in the temple area. We know from the previous section in Mark chapter 12 that Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. And in one of the outer courts of the temple, the court known as the Court of the Women, there were 13 large receptacles for people to put their offerings into. And that was the area that was known as the temple treasury. It was a very public place. Now, we don't know quite what these receptacles looked like. People have got different ideas. Some people speak about them as if they were large chests. Other people say that they had a sort of a funnel, like an upside-down trumpet. And so the picture that's going on the screen now is one person's idea of what it might have looked like. We don't know for certain, but it might have looked a little bit like that, that set into the walls of the temple were these large chests. There were 13 of them, we know that. And over each one of them was that sort of metal funnel, like an upside-down trumpet, the idea being that you could put your money into that metal funnel and it would go down into the receptacle. But the main point that I want us to notice from this passage is not the shape of the trumpets or whether it was chests or not. It was this very simple fact. We read that Jesus sat down and watched. It's only Mark who tells us that. Luke records the same incident, but he doesn't give that piece of information. It wasn't just that Jesus happened to be passing and saw something. Rather, Jesus intentionally sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. He took a seat deliberately, intentionally opposite the offering place, and he deliberately watched. And the sense of the verb there is he kept on watching. It wasn't just for a moment, but for a period of time, Jesus deliberately sat and watched. And what he was watching, and there's a word that's in the Greek but missing in the English, is this: he was watching how the crowds were putting their money into the temple treasury. Jesus was watching how. So how did they put their money in? Well, Mark tells us the word is used here. He says many people were throwing money in, because that's the word that was used. And if, again, we have a quick look at that picture, you can imagine how people would be putting their money in. Because if there's a metal funnel, and you get your change out of your pocket, and you decide to throw it, don't worry, throw it into that metal funnel, it's going to make a bit of a noise, isn't it? People are going to notice and turn around, and what was that? The noise that was made. It was as if people were deliberately drawing attention to the fact that they were giving. How were they giving? In a way that drew attention to it. They were throwing their money in order to draw attention to it. They would come up and make as much noise as possible to get as much attention as possible. And Jesus deliberately and intentionally sits down and watches. I think from that we can say this first thing: Jesus pays attention to how we give. He did then, And I believe he does now. It's as if Jesus sits down and watches how we give. I don't think the main thing he's interested in is how much we give, but he's very interested in how we give. And we'll come back to that in a moment's time. And as Jesus was watching, we read there, many rich people threw in large amounts. And again, there's just a little subtle point that's lost in the English translation, because that phrase, large amounts, literally means threw in many things or many coins. And it suggests that what they were doing was that they were changing their offerings into as many coins as possible so that it would make as much noise as possible. It's as if someone owed you £100, and instead of giving you two £50 notes, they choose to give you £100 coins instead, because that looks better and it's a bigger amount. Or the story that is probably apocryphal, but was a fun story anyway, that Samsung had to pay a fine to Apple of $1 billion. And the story goes that Apple sent 30 trucks containing $1 billion in 5-cent coins to pay their fine to Apple. It's probably not true, but it's a fun story. That's the sense that you get this ridiculous amount of money and you change it into as many coins as possible so that you can make the maximum impact when you give. So how were the rich giving? They were giving in a way that drew attention to themselves. That's how they were giving. What they were saying was, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. I'm giving like this. And Jesus was watching how they gave. But then we read a poor widow came. Now, to be a widow in the time of Jesus usually meant that you were poor. When a woman's husband died, it often meant that she was left with no income. It often meant that she was left with no means to earn an income. And add to that, widows were often exploited. In fact, in the previous verses, Jesus has just spoken about the fact that warning people to watch out for those who devour widows' houses. In other words, what used to happen was that if a man died owing money, after his death, some unscrupulous people would come and they would take the house that he had lived in as payment for the debt and make his widow homeless. And so if Mark had just said that a widow came and put in two coins, people would automatically have thought she was probably poor. But Mark doesn't just say a widow, he specifically spells out this was a poor widow. And the word that he uses conveys extreme poverty. So this is not just a widow who's not very well off. This is a widow who is extremely poor, maybe even destitute, maybe even homeless. That's who we're talking about here. And Mark tells us exactly how much she put in to the offering. Again, the TNIV has sort of interpreted it rather than translating it, because the original text tells us that what she put in were two Greek coins that were known as the lepton, or in the plural, the lepta. She put in two lepta. Now, the lepton was the smallest Greek copper coin in circulation. There's a picture on the screen of a couple of Greek lepta. It was the smallest coin in circulation in the Greek world. And she put in two of them. Now, if you remember when we started this series, one of the things I told you was that this gospel was probably written by Mark for a Roman Gentile audience. And so Mark very helpfully does the currency conversion for them and says, she put in two lepta, oh, by the way, that equals one quadrans. And he gives the interpretation that the currency exchange into the Roman currency, and the quadrans was the smallest Roman coin in circulation. Now, I don't know about you, but my local Sainsbury's takes neither the lepton nor the quadrans, and so knowing that it was two lepta that equals one quadrans doesn't actually mean very much to me. So let's do a little bit of research. If we translate that in terms of the average income in the day. We know that a denarius was a day's wage. And if we work out from that, that a lepton was sort of a 64th of a denarius, and we work out if we take the average income in the UK today, the equivalent amount of money that this woman put in was probably about £1.50. That gives us a little bit more of a sense of what it was. She put in probably about £1.50, which was all she had. That was literally every penny she had. What does that tell us? It tells us this, that Jesus does not see poverty as a reason not to give. I've mentioned before when preaching on the subject of money about a conversation I had once with someone who's not a member of St. Bees, who was asking about the way in which our people here give. And the person said to me, surely your church doesn't take money from people who are on benefits. And as I've said before, I was able to reassure them right away, we don't take money from anybody. We make a point of saying that we ask the hospitality team to receive the offering. They don't come round and take it from you. They receive it as you give it. And every now and then, one of our leaders might just make a little slip of the tongue and say, if you don't yet give by direct debit, whoa, no. We don't have direct debits. We can't take any money out of your account. We ask you to set up a standing order. That's where you tell your bank, please give them this money, and we then receive it. You don't say to us, you have the right to go to my bank and take money out, which is what a direct debit is. So we don't take any money from anybody in this church. We receive what people want to give. But the more important point that I was able to make to this person was this, that I know people in this church, I know people in other churches that I've been in who've been on very, very low incomes, often people who have been on benefits and on benefits alone, who choose to give freely and gladly, because for them, giving is an act of worship and giving is a response of love. And they might not have much money, but they want to give worship, and so they give. They might not have much money, but they have a lot of love for the Lord, and so they want to give as an expression of love. And like the widow in this passage, they may only be able to give a small amount, but they choose to give, because Jesus doesn't see poverty as a reason not to give. Jesus doesn't suggest to the temple officials that they should give the money back to the poor widow. He allows the gift to happen without saying, wasn't that awful that they took that money from her? He recognizes that even amongst the poor, giving is the right thing to do. And then having seen the rich people throwing in their lots of coins and the poor widow slipping in her two lepta, Jesus then decides to teach his disciples. So he says, calling the disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. When Jesus says, truly I tell you, it's a little phrase that he uses to say something important is coming. And what he says to those disciples is this, this poor widow put in more than all the others. And the sense of that is not just she put in more than any one person, she has put in more than all the others put together. Now, we know the disciples were not a particularly bright bunch. Mark makes that very clear. So they were probably a little bit confused at this point, thinking, well, didn't Jesus see? You know, has he got her mixed up? She was the one who put in the £1.50, not the one who put in the thousands of pounds. It was other people who were putting in hundreds and thousands. How could she possibly have given more than all the others put together? And so Jesus explains in the next verse. He says this, they all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. Remember, I said earlier that Jesus pays attention to how we give, not how much, but how. So how were the rich people giving? Well, we've seen the first thing, they were giving to draw attention to the fact that they were giving. But there's another thing about the way they were giving that comes out of this verse. And there's, again, a nuance in the Greek that's missed in the translation, because what Jesus says is this: they all gave out of their surplus. They gave out of what was left over. You see, there are two ways in which we can decide how much we're going to give to God's work. Two ways. The first way is the way in which these rich people were doing it. And this way is like this. First of all, you work out what you need to live on. You make sure that all your needs are met. You've paid your mortgage. You've paid all the bills. You've put some money away for your holiday and replacing a car. You work out all that you need to live on. And then from what is left over, you decide how much you're going to give. That's the first way that you can choose how to give. That's what the rich people were doing. And because they were very rich, the bit that was left over was quite large. And so they were able to give large amounts of money, but they were giving out of what they didn't need. They were giving out of the surplus. They were giving out of what was left over. That's the first way that you can give. But there's another way, and it's the way the poor widow gave. And it's the way that I think Jesus loves. And it's this, where you decide first what you are going to give, and then you learn how to live on what is left over. So the amount that you give is decided first, and then you live on what's left. Not you work out what you need to live and then give from what's left over, but you decide how much you're going to give and then live on what's left over. And for her, there was nothing left over. Nothing left to live on. She put in everything. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus expects all of us to do exactly the same thing and to literally give everything. Though let's notice two things. Number one, there was at least one other person where Jesus did ask them to do that. You can read about it in Mark 10, where Jesus said to one person, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." So Jesus did ask at least one person to do that. But another verse that, if you've been following our readings of the month of Adventure, you have read on Wednesday from Luke chapter 14. And in my personal devotions, I use the Common English Bible. And the verse as I read it on Wednesday was this from Luke chapter 14. Jesus says, "In the same way, none of you who are unwilling to give up all your possessions can be my disciple." So there's a challenge there, isn't there? This is what Jesus says. If you are unwilling to give up everything, you can't be my disciple. So that's not necessarily that Jesus asks everyone to do it, but he does ask us all to be willing to do it. That's the question, isn't it? Would you be willing, if Jesus said to you, you know, if to make it very, very easy for you, he actually physically came and appeared and stood in front of you so there was no doubt about it, this wasn't just me making it up. If Jesus actually came and said, "Will you give away everything?" Would you do it? That's a challenge. I do not know what my answer would be. I would love to believe of myself that my answer would be, "Yes, Lord, of course." But I would be dishonest if I said to you, "I know I could do that without a second thought." But that's the challenge to us, isn't it? To be willing to give everything. So whilst Jesus may not ask us to do that, I do think we can learn from this woman that Jesus loves it when we choose to give in the way that she chose to give. In other words, Jesus, I believe, loves it when we first of all decide what to give, and then we plan how we will live on what is left over. I think he loves it when we do that. And from personal experience and from talking with many people over many years, I can say two things with great confidence. The first thing I can say is this: if you choose to give the first way, in other words, "I will work out how much I need to live, and I'll give out of what is left over," if you choose to give that way, you will often find that there's not a lot left over. because your understanding of what you need to live will be an ever-expanding figure. And what is left over to give will get smaller and smaller until ultimately you'll say, there's nothing left to give. If you choose to do it that way, with the best will in the world, that's likely to happen. The amount you give will get smaller and smaller because your understanding of what you need will get bigger and bigger. But I can also say from personal experience that if you choose to give in the way the poor widow gave, in other words, you decide what to give and then work out how you will live on what is left over, you will again and again and again be surprised at how well you can live on what is left over, and you'll be again and again surprised at how far it goes. Because it's almost as if there's a spiritual financial principle at work that when you choose to give that way, God makes what is left over go further than if you'd kept the whole thing. I don't know how that works, but I know that it works. That when we choose what we're going to give first and honor God and give God that first, what is left seems to go further than if we'd given or if we'd kept the whole thing for ourselves. So deciding how much to give first is, I believe, something that Jesus loves it when we do our giving that way. My guess is that many of you already do that. My guess is that some of you don't. That some of you give the first way. You work out how much you need to live on and you give out of what is left over. What I'm saying to you this morning is, without any apology, Jesus loves it when we do it the other way. When we decide what to give and then choose how to live on what is left over. It's about planning what to give. And when we're choosing what to give, what should our attitude be? Well, Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. So when you're deciding what to give, your attitude should not be, I suppose I ought to, or Mike Van Vardellis has once again told us how much we need, so I better do it. But rather, our attitude should be, God, I love you, I want to worship you, and I'm going to give this cheerfully to you. I love giving to you, should be our attitude. God loves a cheerful giver. That should be our attitude. My advice would be this. Don't wait until you're cheerful to give. But you may well find that as you give generously, God makes you cheerful because God loves a cheerful giver, and the giving may need to come before the cheerfulness. Paul also gives some very practical advice about giving when he writes to the Corinthians in his first letter. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says, on the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. And that suggests a couple of other practical things. The first day of the week suggests our giving should be regular. And Paul says on the first day of the week, I don't think that's a law that says we must always give on the first day of the week. I think that's just related to how regular our income is. If you are paid weekly, then give weekly. And that's spelt W-E-E-K, not W-E-A-K. If you are paid on a weekly basis, then give weekly. If you're paid monthly, then give monthly. If you're paid in the form of an annual payment from a pension, then give annually. There's something about giving regularly that Paul commends. But the fact that it was the first day of the week also reminds us of that was the day they met for worship. And so there's something about the sense of seeing our giving as part of our worship. That's why earlier Henry was encouraging us as the baskets went around. Even if you give by standing order, it's good almost just to physically touch the basket as you pass it to the next person to remind yourself, I may not have put any cash into this basket, but out of my bank account has gone hundreds of pounds that I'm remembering. This is my worship to God. The bank is helping me to worship. And when you helpfully get that statement from the bank, see it as a statement of worship. How much have I worshipped this month? Yes, your giving is recorded on your bank statement. Regular giving, which we need for our regular ministries. at 9:30, and I think Henry referred to it as well at this service. If we don't do that, if we put everything into Go and Grow, and we don't give regularly to the ministry of St. Bees, it will become a Go project, not a Go and Grow, because there'll be a wonderful building, but no ministry to happen there. We need to support the regular ministry of St. Bees, and regular giving is part of that. But Paul also says that it should be in keeping with our income. And by far the simplest way to start doing that is to make the decision about what proportion, what percentage of your income are you going to give? Now, I know that some Christians believe that we should follow the guidance of the Old Testament in this, and that the proportion should be 10%. Or a tithe, as it was known in the Bible. Personally, I don't think that as Christians we are under the Old Testament law, and so I don't think we should preach 10% as what we should give, because I think grace always exceeds law. And so we don't preach tithing, because we do not want you to be bound or limited to 10%. We want you to be released into giving not 10, but maybe 20, 30, 40%. Or even someone like Rick Warren, who has made such an amazing amount of money through his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, that he now chooses to give 90% of his income away and live on 10%, because he earns so much that he can do that. I believe that God wants to bless some people to such an extent that you could give 90% of your income away and still live comfortably on 10%. Why would you want to limit yourself to Old Testament law when you can live in such an exciting adventure of grace? And whilst I was preaching at 9:30, a thought came to me that wasn't in my notes, but I shared it, so I'll share it again with you. I wouldn't want you to miss out. We're in a month of adventure. Why don't we see our giving as part of the adventure? And okay, we don't preach 10% because we say that was under law, but 10% I think is a good minimum starting point. I think that's a good place to start. So part of the adventure would be, if you're not already giving at that level, why not consider the possibility of starting to give at that level as part of your adventure? To say, as part of my adventure, I will work out what 10% of my income is before tax, and I will give that. And then keep the adventure going. And next year, raise it to 11%. And then the following year, raise it to 12%. And then the following year, raise it to 13%. And see if in 5 years you could get to 15%. And then you'll be so excited by the adventure, who knows how far it could go. Wouldn't that be a great adventure to engage in? Would it? To say, let's start where the Old Testament starts and just keep going from there. To give at that level. I'm sure if we had time, many of you would have stories of how you have done that and God has blessed you abundantly. We don't give to get the blessing. We give because we want to worship. We give because we love. But our God is such a gracious God that when we give in that way, He never, ever fails to give back in many different ways. So we don't want to limit you to 10%. We want you to go way beyond that. So Paul tells us that our giving should be planned, it should be regular, it should be in proportion to our income. But let's come back to this widow. Because I've already said that Jesus loves it when we give the way that the poor widow gave. So what can we say about how she gave? Well, three things very rapidly. Firstly, she gave generously. Generosity is not measured by how much you give. Generosity is measured by how much is left over after you've given. The smaller the amount that is left over, the more generous you've been. Generosity is about an attitude of our hearts that we give generously. And so when you're making the decision about how much to give, the question to ask yourself is, am I being generous? Does this look generous? The second thing was, she gave sacrificially. She had nothing left to live on. And so it's a good question to ask ourselves. when I decided how much to give. Is this sacrificial? What that really means, let's put that very bluntly, it means this. Is there something that you are choosing to say no to in order to say yes to your giving? In other words, there's something that you are making a conscious decision that you're saying, I'm choosing to spend the money in this way by giving it to the church rather than spending it on this. Now, I would have to say for me, I believe that over the years I've tried to be generous in my giving. But I think it would be true to say for myself and Anne, it was only when we were considering what we would give to Go and Grow that we really hit the point that it became sacrificial. And I shared earlier, I don't want to go into the detail again, that because I get a pension that will start later this year, we chose to give the lump sum from that pension to Go and Grow. That will happen in July. That was money that was earmarked for our retirement property when we retire. We'll need to buy a house. We can't afford to live in London. We'll need to buy a house somewhere else. And in our mind, we had what we wanted in our house. Conservatory was definitely on our list. Opportunity to have a fireplace with a fire was definitely on our list. Chances are now we won't get those things. That's the sacrifice that we make to say, we'll still get somewhere to live, but it might not have the conservatory and it might not have the fireplace that we've always dreamed of. Unless God in his grace provides again. And he may well do that. But that's the sacrifice. It costs something. It costs this woman something to give. And that's the challenge to us, isn't it? Are we giving at a level that it actually costs us? If not, we're still giving out of surplus. We're giving out of what's left over. Are we giving to the point where it costs us something? Where some people may be saying, okay, I won't have that second holiday this year. Or I'll wait another year to replace my car. Or I won't have the kitchen refitted. Or I won't have that new bathroom. I'll actually give instead. And that's the cost. That's what we're talking about. Let's be real. We're talking about that level of sacrifice that this woman shows us. And I'm saying I think Jesus loves it when we give that way. The final thing is this. Alice, you might want to be making your way up because we're 1 minute over, and it would be good to have a song when we finish. The final thing is this. She gave in a way that was full of faith. Because after she'd given, she had to trust God to meet all her needs. And so as you make your decision about how much to give regularly, just ask yourself the question, not only am I being generous and am I being sacrificial, but am I putting myself in a position where I have to depend on God? Where unless he supplies my needs, I won't have enough. Where we learn what it means to pray every day, give us this day our daily bread. That we put ourselves in a position where we're dependent on God. So what's Jesus saying to you? Is he reminding you, is he showing you for the first time that actually Jesus pays attention to how you give? You maybe never thought about that before, but Jesus watches to see how you give. Or maybe you're someone who's always used what you don't have as a reason not to give. Maybe you're someone who said, oh, I could never give because I don't have very much. And this morning Jesus is saying, no, even poverty, even extreme poverty is not a reason not to give. Or is this the one, and I think maybe this is the one for the majority of people that God is speaking to, is it about the way you give? That you will change your way of giving from deciding what you need first and giving out of the surplus and flip that around and start choosing how much you're going to give, a regular planned proportion of your income that you choose to give, and then learn by the grace of God how to live on what is left over. And like the poor widow who gave her £1.50, to give generously, sacrificially, and in a way that is filled with faith. Let's stand together. My apologies for overrunning. Never done it before. Never happen again. I'm just going to sing a song that says, you are worth it all. And Lord Jesus, we ask you now, come by your Spirit. Take your word. By your Spirit, apply it to our hearts. That we might not just respond at the level of our minds and say, oh, that was interesting. that we might respond at the level of our hearts that says, I'm going to do something. And then give us your grace to follow through and do what you are calling us to do in our giving, we pray.